Last week, I challenged those who were here to think about a question. And that question was, are you a fan or a follower of Jesus? By the way, if that sounded familiar to you last week, if you were sitting there thinking, have I heard this before? A year or two ago on a Wednesday night, I presented some of the material I shared last week. If you were in that class, what you heard last Sunday morning may have sounded vaguely familiar to you. I wanted you to know I'm not repeating sermons yet, okay? I do try to avoid that as much as possible. But you may have heard something that sounded familiar last Sunday. And if you did, that's probably why. You might have heard it in another context. But anyway, in that lesson, last week, I defined fan as an enthusiastic admirer of Jesus. Now, I want you to know that being a fan of Jesus is not a bad thing. It's great that people see something in Jesus that they like, that they see something in Jesus that is attractive or that is inspiring or that is likable. That's good. I'm happy for people to see something in Jesus that they like and makes them want to be a fan. But I do think it's important to realize that Jesus did not come to build a fan base. As far as we know, Jesus never said to anyone, come be my fan. When I read the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, I don't come away with the sense that Jesus was really concerned about whether people liked him or not. So I don't think that Jesus is necessarily impressed with those who are fans of his. What Jesus came to do was to call people to deny themselves, take up a cross, and follow him. Jesus wants followers, not fans. So I hope you wrestled with that question last week. I've wrestled with it myself. I asked myself this past week, am I a fan of Jesus? Do I just admire him? Do I just like the way it sounds to be a follower of Jesus? Or am I really someone who's all in, someone who has embraced his call to deny myself, take up a cross, and follow him? You see, here's the rub. We can come into this building or any building like this, and we can enthusiastically sing songs as we did today. We can pray. We can share communion as we did today. We can put a little something in the collection plate. We can say amen when the preacher says something that sounds good, that sounds familiar, that I like. We can talk about how great it is to be a Christian. But if we then walk out these doors and we don't take with us a genuine commitment to follow Christ, as the scripture said a moment ago, to walk as he walked. If we walk out these doors and people don't see in us compassion for the poor and mercy in our relationships with others, if they see in us a judgmental spirit toward people who are different than we are, if we walk out these doors and don't have a commitment to walk as Jesus walked at our place of work or in our home or in our school or in our relationships with others, then whatever else we want to call ourselves, we're not justified in calling ourselves followers of Christ. when we walk out these doors, if we don't exhibit in our lives something of the Spirit of Christ, if people don't see something in us that resembles Jesus, then we are not really His followers. I don't want that to sound harsh or critical or judgmental, but followers follow. I like the way Scott McKnight puts it. He says, those who aren't following Jesus aren't His followers. It's that simple. Followers follow. And those who don't follow aren't followers. You see, if the only time we act like Christians, the only time if we follow Christ is when we're in church, if the only time the name of Jesus ever rolls off my tongue is when I'm in church, if the only time I ever say anything to anyone about what God is doing in my life is in church, if the only time I ever act like a Christian is in church, then whatever else you want to call me, I'm not a follower of Jesus. If what we do in here doesn't get translated outside these walls, something's broken. And something's not working the way it was intended to work. So, as I said last week, I don't know that there is a better question for Christian people to ask themselves than this. Am I a fan or am I a follower of Jesus? Am I just a churchgoer or am I someone who is genuinely trying to follow the Lord and walk as Jesus walked? I hope that those of you who were here last week wrestled with that question, that you thought about it more than when you were just sitting here last Sunday morning. Having asked that question, it occurs to me that there may be some who like what they see in Jesus, who are a fan of Jesus, but they want to take it up a notch or two more. They would like to be a follower of Jesus, but for one reason or another, they're not convinced in their mind that they can be a follower of Jesus. Now, I don't know if I'm speaking to anybody who's in that place this morning or not. But my guess is, thank you, Robert, I can always depend on you to be honest. My guess is that even those of us who've grown up in church have had those moments where we asked ourselves or wondered in the back of our minds, can I really do this? Can I really be a follower of Christ? Can I really walk like He walked? So I suspect that whether we've grown up in church or whether church is something that's still relatively new to us, the idea of following Christ, the idea of the verse that was read this morning, this is how we know we are in Him, we must walk as He walked, that can be a pretty intimidating verse. That can be a pretty intimidating idea. You mean if following Christ means being like Christ? If following Jesus means doing the things that Jesus did, and if any of us here know anything about what Jesus did, we know, hey, my life doesn't often look like that. I mean, Jesus was hanging on a cross, and He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. We have trouble forgiving people who cut us off in the lane going to work. So sometimes I think maybe whatever our perspective of Jesus is, if it's anything biblically based at all, we know that he lived an impressive life. And so it may be that we see that, we like that, we're called to that, we're drawn to that, we get it, I'd like to be more than a fan of Jesus, I'm just not sure I can pull it off. I'm just not sure I can do that. So, if you've ever had that question, that thought, bouncing around in your mind, in your spirit, if you've ever wondered, I'm not really sure I can be more than a fan. That may be all I've got. I'm not sure I can really follow this guy and walk as he walked. If you've ever had any thought like that, then the rest of this morning is for you. I want to ask this question. Can I be a follower of Jesus? Maybe that's what you want to be, a follower of Jesus. You want to take it up a notch. You don't want to just be an enthusiastic admirer, but you're not convinced you've really got what it takes to walk as Jesus walked. So let's think about this. Can I do that? Can I really be a follower of Jesus? Now, it's going to take me a couple of minutes here to get where I want to be to answer that question. So I'm going to ask you to hang in here with me. Walk with me through some material that's going to put me in a place where I think I can answer that question. But it's going to take me a moment or two to get there. So do your best to walk with me through this material and let me get to where I want to be before I answer that question. As I've shared with some of you here before from this pulpit, in the ancient Jewish culture that Jesus grew up in and that Jesus was a part of, Jewish children around the age of 5 went into a period of instruction or learning called Bates Affair. Now, we have preschool and kindergarten and elementary school, middle school and high school. The Jewish culture that Jesus grew up in had a period of instruction for 5 to 10-year-old children called Bates Affair. And in that period of instruction, those 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10-year-old kids learned by memory, among other things, large chunks of the books of law, the Torah, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Now, I know that may sound impossible to some of us. How can kids that young memorize that kind of material? I don't know. They just did it. It's just who they were. It's just what was expected. That told the story of who they were. That was their story. Those were their people. And so it was important to them. And so they learned it. And theirs was an oral culture, whereas ours depends upon all kinds of media and technology and all that stuff. They passed stories around verbally. And so they learned huge chunks of material by heart. Now, at the age of 10, some kids would begin working in the family business, especially children maybe whose parents were very poor and they were needed. That extra money was needed. And so some kids at the age of 10 would stop school. But others would enter into a period of instruction known as Beit Talmud. And in this period of instruction, which again lasted about 5 years, the kids, among other things, would learn the rest of the Old Testament, and they would commit huge chunks of it to memory. That's the books of Ruth through Malachi. Again, we look at that and shake our heads and think, wow, you know, about John 11:35 is about all I can muster. Wes gets it. Anybody quote John 11:35? If you can quote John 11:35, raise your hand. A lot of you don't know what that verse is. Here's John 11:35. Jesus wept. That's about all some of us can handle, right? John 11:35, two words, Jesus wept. You know, so to people who can hardly memorize two words, the idea of memorizing Ruth through Malachi seems like an impossible task, but they did it. All right, anyway, at the end of that period of instruction, Most 15, 16-year-old kids went to work in that culture. They would go home and begin to learn the family trade or a vocation, and they would begin to work. But if you were really smart and you wanted to, you could continue to grow in your education by going to a rabbi. And you could apply to that rabbi to become that rabbi's Talmid. We would call that disciple. And so if you were a 15 or a 16-year-old and you were really bright and you didn't want to go work, you didn't want to go learn a trade, but you wanted to continue learning and improving your mind and learning things, you could go to a rabbi and you could say to that rabbi, "Rabbi, I want to follow you. I want to be your Talmid. I want to be your disciple. I want to learn your yoke." What a rabbi taught was often called his yoke. And so you go to that rabbi and you'd say, "Rabbi, I want to learn your yoke. I want to follow you. I want to be your disciple. I want to do what you do. I want to learn what you teach. I want to be like you." Here's what that rabbi would do. That rabbi would take you, and you had to be a man to do this. Women weren't allowed to do this. If you were a young man and you wanted to continue your education, you would go to a rabbi and you would say, "I want to be your disciple." And that rabbi would begin to quiz you to see if, in his mind, you met his standard of discipleship. And so he might ask you, "Okay, pick up in this part of Deuteronomy and quote the rest of it to me." Or he might ask you, "How many times is the name of God found in Ezekiel?" Now, if you couldn't answer it quick enough, or if you couldn't really reveal that your knowledge was what he wanted it to be, he would likely say to you, "Look, it's obvious you love the Lord. I appreciate you wanting to be my disciple, but you need to go home and learn a trade." Which was a nice way of saying, "You're a good kid, but you don't have what it takes to be my disciple." And so that kid would go home and begin doing whatever he could to make a living. But if that kid was bright, if he was the cream of the crop, and if his answer revealed a deep knowledge of Scripture and impressed that rabbi enough, that rabbi would say to him, "I like what I see. I believe you've got what it takes to be my disciple. So you come, follow me." And so that kid would leave family, he would leave whatever else he had going on, and he would begin to follow that rabbi. And he would listen, and he would learn, and he would ask questions, and he would watch, and he would learn how to be like that rabbi. There was even an expression that grew out of this relationship between rabbis and their talmids, or rabbis and their disciples. And the expression was, "May you be covered in the dust of your rabbi." Which reveals how that as a talmid, as a disciple, you would follow your rabbi around all day, and by the end of the day, you would be covered in the dust of your rabbi. Now, stay with me. Most rabbis began their instruction, their teaching began to call people to follow them, we believe, around the age of 30. So along comes Jesus. And most scholars believe that Jesus was around the age of 30 or so when he began his public ministry, when he began to call and invite people to come follow him. And throughout the Gospels, you see examples of this. I've given some of them to you in the handout that you have with you this morning. John chapter 1, verse 43. The next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, "Follow me." And so throughout the early parts of the Gospels, we see Jesus, when he begins his public ministry, he begins to call people to come follow him. Mark chapter 1, verses 16, Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee. He saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come follow me, Jesus said. And at once they left their nets and followed him. A couple of verses later, Mark chapter 1, verses 19 and 20, when he'd gone a little farther, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat preparing their nets. And without delay, he called them, and they left their father in the boat and followed Jesus. Luke chapter 5, after this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting in his tax booth. Follow me, Jesus said. And Levi got up and left everything and followed him. Now, it's always been amazing to me why these young men, probably in some cases teenagers, Peter, Andrew, James, and John, were likely older teenagers when Jesus met them. It's always been amazing to me how when Jesus said, come follow me, they got up and left everything. Right there, left John and James left their father in the boat and began to follow Jesus. I've always wondered, why would they do that? One of the likely answers to that question is, it was an honor. It was a privilege to belong to a rabbi. Today, we want our kids to grow up to be doctors and architects, scientists. In many cases, we want our kids to grow up and have a job that makes them a lot of money. That's what we often aspire for our children, is to grow up and have a good paying job. Look, in the ancient Jewish culture, many parents aspired for their children when they grew up to belong to a rabbi. Because you see, not just anybody could do that. Only the best of the best, only the cream of the crop, only those at the top of their class could be a Talmid, a disciple of a rabbi. So that's why they left. They were going to be given the privilege of following a rabbi. Jesus invited people to come follow him. And so they left because they wanted to be a rabbi. Now, I'm getting there. Hang with me. When Peter, Andrew, James, and John were called by Jesus, where were they? What were they doing? They were working. So what does that say about them? If they were working, they weren't following a rabbi, right? So if they were working, that meant they weren't the cream of the crop. They weren't the best of the best. Academically, at least, they didn't have what it took to follow a rabbi. And so they had to go work. But along comes Jesus. And he believed they had what it took to be his disciple. And people began to look at the disciples of Jesus, and it confused them. I said, those guys were fishermen. That guy was a revolutionary. For crying out loud, that guy was a tax collector. What's going on here? Apparently, anybody can be a disciple of Jesus. And that is exactly the point. Jesus doesn't turn anyone who wants to follow him away. Can I be a follower of Jesus even if I'm not the brightest of the bright or the best of the best, even if my SAT score doesn't quite measure up to someone else's? Can I follow Jesus even if I'm not pretty, even if I'm not handsome, even if I'm not talented? Can I follow Jesus even if my parents are nobodies? Can I follow Jesus even if I've kind of messed up and made a mess of my life, even if I'm not really all that good? Can I follow Jesus? And Jesus says, yes. You don't have to measure up to some worldly standard. You don't have to measure up to some academic standard or some societal standard or some economic standard or some moral standard. Actually, Jesus makes it very, very simple. Luke 9 and verse 23, Jesus says, if you want to follow me, if you want to put this down into steps, there's the first one. Do you want to follow me? That's where it's got to start. See, Jesus doesn't make anybody follow him. He doesn't force any of us to follow him. It's completely our choice. Do we see in him something that attracts us? Do we see something in him that inspires us, that makes us want to be like him, that makes us want to follow him? Some people will say to that question, no. I don't see anything in Jesus that attracts me at all. Okay, fair enough. Some do not want to follow Jesus. They do not see anything in him that is beautiful or attractive or inspiring or motivational at all. Okay. He's not going to make you follow him. He's not going to come begging, oh, you must, please come follow. And he doesn't do that. He lets people walk away. There's a story of a rich man who came to Jesus and wanted to know, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus said to him, he knew the man's heart, sell what you've got. Quit trusting in your riches and put your trust in me. Come follow me. And the man wouldn't do it. And Jesus let him walk away. He didn't run after the guy. He let him make up his own mind. And so Jesus doesn't make any of us follow him. It's totally our call. But he says, if you want to follow me, if you like what you see, if you see in me something that attracts you, something that draws you, if you see something in my life that you'd like in your life, if you want that, here's what it takes. Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. Which basically amounts to quit living life on your terms and be willing to live life on my terms. Quit living life on your agenda and be willing to embrace my agenda. Come learn from me how to live. And to many of us, he could say, you've done it your way for a long time. How's that working? And for many of us, we'd have to say, well, it's not working all that well. I've got this problem, I've got that problem, I can't get past this sin, I keep doing this, I keep messing up, my relationships are broken. So for many of us, he says, how's it going? How's your way doing? I've got a better way. Give up what you've been doing, give up how you've been living, and let me show you a better way. Let me teach you a better way. Instead of trying to get revenge at work, let me teach you how to forgive. Instead of being full of resentment and bitterness, let me teach you how to let go. Instead of holding on to grudges, let me teach you how to love even your enemy. Instead of being selfish and laying up treasures on earth, let me show you how to give and lay up treasures in heaven. Jesus says, if you want to follow me, if you see something in me that's better than what you've got going on now, if you see something about what I've got to offer that works better than what you're doing now, come follow me. Let me show you how to live. Learn my yoke. Matthew chapter 11, Jesus says, come unto me, all you who are weary and burdened, and what will I do for you? I will give you rest. Take my yoke. Learn from me. What I'm going to teach you is better. I'll teach you a new way to live. Yeah, but I don't know. It still seems pretty hard. I don't know if I can do all those things. I don't know if I can really love my enemies or forgive people for what they've done for me. I don't know if I can really live up to that. I don't know if I can walk like Jesus walked. There's one more thing you need to know. Jesus will do something for his disciples that no other rabbi can do. Jesus says, if you'll follow me, if you'll learn from me, I'll put something of me in you to help you walk like I walk. We call that something his Spirit. You see, on our own, with nothing but our own willpower, with nothing but our own flesh, we can't live up to the calling of being like Christ. Can't do it. We're going to struggle mightily to do the things Jesus did if we don't have his help. And so Jesus offers to help his disciples by putting something of himself in us. And as we walk with him and learn from him and surrender to that Spirit he has put in us, we begin to produce his fruit. People begin to see in us something of Christ. Love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. These things, this fruit is the evidence of Christ at work in his disciples. So that's why I said what I said earlier. When we walk out these doors and people don't see him in us, when we walk out these doors and we're just as critical and bitter and as spiteful and as unforgiving and as unmerciful and as unloving as anybody who could possibly be out there would be, whatever else we may call ourselves, just because we sat in a church building for 1 hour on Sunday morning doesn't make us a follower of Christ. Jesus knows that. And that's why he says, let me help you. Let me show you the way. Learn from me, and I'll come into your life and do a work. I'll recreate you in my image, for I'm your rabbi, I'm your teacher, I'm your Lord, and I'll do that. So really, the question, can I be a follower of Jesus, is not exactly the right question. A good question is, do I want to be a follower of Jesus? Do I really want him to come into my life and do a work in my life and remake and reshape and recreate in me himself? Do I really want to be like Rabbi Jesus? Do I really want to be like him? That's the better question. I can't answer it for you. I don't know what you want. I know what I want, and I've wrestled with this over the week. I don't know, maybe you came in last week, question I asked rolled off your back like water off a duck's back. I don't know, maybe it meant nothing to you, but for some reason, maybe I wasn't preaching to anybody last week but myself, this question has gotten on me. And I'm wondering, am I just a fan? Or am I an all-in, sold-out follower of Christ? Do I really want Him to do a work in my life? Am I really willing to stop trying to do things my way and say to Him, teach me how to do it your way? I can't answer that for you, but I know what I want. I would like, before I die, to be able to live in such a way that when people see me, they see a piece of Christ living in me. I'm convinced what the world needs to see, what those who don't know Jesus need to see, is not more churchgoers. What those who don't know Jesus really need to see are followers who are all in, who are willing to say, I'm tired of trying it my way. Let me do it your way, Lord. Let me be your disciple. If that's what you want this morning, you can be a follower of Jesus. Begin where you are, and He'll take you and walk with you and work with you and recreate in you Himself. If that's what you want, if there's anything we can do to facilitate, to help that, to encourage that, we want to do that this morning. Can I be a follower of Jesus? Do I want to be a follower of Jesus? You answer those questions today. Turn to your neighbor and say it with me. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face to shine on you and give you peace.